I invite you to find in your Bibles this morning the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 12. Now, Lord willing, and I think this will work, we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount just before Easter. And then we'll have an Easter sermon, and then maybe one or two kind of off sermons, you know, just sermons on different important topics, and then we'll jump into the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters. And brace yourself, our text is long this morning. Matthew 7. You know, sometimes I do this because it'd be kind of strange to preach this verse with what went before and what went and after. It just kind of is a nice solitary unit, so it makes sense to just preach it by itself. Verse 12, Jesus tells us, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Well, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, previously we heard from you and your word that if we ask, that we would receive, if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, the door will be opened. So here we are, Lord, reminded of your word and of your promise, asking, seeking you, Lord, and knocking on the door of heaven, asking that you would pour out your spirit and your grace, Lord, that you would fill our minds with your light, Lord, that you would illuminate your word, that we would take great delight in your truth, that you would teach us about how to live, Lord, but you'd also teach us where to find life, that you would teach us about the law and the prophets, what their purpose was and is. Father, and most of all, teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to see him this morning. We pray and ask all this in his name alone. Amen. Well, there are some questions in this life that are worth asking. There are some questions, in fact, that we must not only ask but answer if we would desire to live life as it was designed by our Creator to be lived. One such question: where do I come from? Whether you believe you are the product of divine design or of no design makes a great difference about how you understand yourself, how you understand your value and your place in this world. Are we all simply very evolved primates? Or do we actually bear the stamp, the divine image and likeness? Do we resemble God in some wonderful way? Where are we going when our mortal life ends? That's significant as well. If we don't answer that question at all, right, then we can face life paralyzed, right? Paralyzed by fear of death, but even fear of life. If we answer that question, however, using God's word, if we come to see that for those who believe in Christ, that there is not just one great silence to come, that we don't look forward to some kind of reincarnation into some other creature or person, but rather we look forward to eternal life and a new heavens and a new earth, well, that profoundly shapes how we hope in this world and what we hope for in this life. One last question we can ask ourselves. One last question. How are we to govern our lives in this world? What rule, what law do we look for guidance in our lives? Do we answer questions of right and wrong based purely on instinct? Do we answer these questions based on emotions, how we feel? Do we look to popular opinion to understand how we should act and behave? Or is there something more? Not only that, but we can also ask, why do we behave and act in the way that we behave and act? For self-promotion, for the advancement of the common good, for pleasure, just because? Or do we follow a certain path Because God has revealed his will to us. And because his will is good, his will is authoritative, and his will is for our benefit and ultimately for his glory. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus shines some light on this question of how we should live, but also why we should live in the way that he tells us to live. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is the golden rule, right? This is the essence, the substance of what Christian discipleship ought to look like in this life. And so this is what we want to look at this morning. Just have 2 points for us this morning. Just 2 points. The first, the golden rule is simple yet profound. The golden rule is simple yet profound. I think we can agree with this. Now, in a very real sense, these are simple words, aren't they? Right? The vocabulary is simple. The syntax is simple. How the words are connected to one another. The grammar, it's simple. These are words that a child can grasp. And we can be grateful that Jesus speaks to us in this very simple way. That that Jesus speaks to us in this way tells us that he's desirous of us knowing the will of the Father. That his goal isn't to obscure his Father's will from our view, but rather it is to put his Father's will into our view. And in revealing the Christian moral life, he doesn't give us, we notice, complex logical syllogisms, right? Or pages of detailed arguments, you know, refuting one view and promoting another. He isn't like ancient or modern moral philosophers, though it needs to be said what he gives us here is the highest. It is the true, it is the definitive moral philosophy. The scripture contains the superlative explanation of how human beings, especially how the church, ought to live our lives. And in a way, because of the simplicity of the words of Christ here, he doesn't leave us any excuses, right? We can't say, well, I just don't understand what I'm supposed to do here, right? We can't say, well, I don't have the time to wade through all these pages and chapters and books of the Bible to discover how I'm to live my life. Well, can you read these 22 words? Can you read just this one sentence? If so, if you can do that, not only are you now accountable to these words, but you now have the wisdom to see good in this life. You have the wisdom to see harmony in your relationships. And you have the wisdom to avoid unnecessary drama in your dealings with your neighbors, at least in as much as depends upon you. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So what is this golden rule? What is Jesus getting at here? Well, we know what it's not, right? The golden rule is not eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Right? The golden rule is not to take vengeance, to have the person who offends you, to get them canceled, right? To use somewhat modern language, I think that's starting to go out of use. Neither is the golden rule, do not do what you do not want others to do to you. So it's kind of the golden rule, but just put negatively. Now, in the history of civilization among the Greeks and among the Jews, and even in the East, you have some maxims or pithy sayings that closely resemble what Jesus is actually saying here in the golden rule in Matthew 7:12, but there is a difference, a marked difference. And do you know what the difference is? In all these other religions and philosophies, the golden rule is always put in the negative. It's always put in the negative. So, for instance, one Rabbi Hillel, he was a rough contemporary of Jesus. He would have been around when Jesus was just a young boy. But apparently, so the story goes, there was a Gentile who asked the rabbi to summarize the Torah, to summarize the law. while he, that is the Gentile, was standing on one foot. Yeah, there's all kinds of strange things in history. And reportedly, Hillel, the rabbi, he said, "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary." Interesting, right? Interesting. There's some overlap, it seems. There's some resemblance to what Jesus is saying, but there's a real difference if we think about it closely. It's the difference between passivity and activity. You know, put negatively, it's not a bad rule, but it doesn't quite go far enough. And I like how D.A. Carson is somebody who writes and speaks on the Bible. He kind of draws to the surface the differences between putting this rule negatively or positively. He does it way better than I could do, so I'm just going to quote him. But he says, "But Jesus gives the positive form of this rule, and the difference between the two forms is profound. For example, the negative form would teach behavior like this. If you do not enjoy being robbed, don't rob others. If you do not like being cursed, don't curse others. If you do not enjoy being hated, don't hate others. If you do not care to be clubbed over the head, don't club others over the head. However, the positive form teaches behavior like this. If you enjoy being loved, love others. If you like to receive things, give to others. If you like being appreciated, appreciate others." So when we are out in the world, when we are out, you know, in our cars, in our workplaces, wherever, we have to stop and think, am I treating this person or this group of people as I would want to be treated? You know, we're quick, we're very quick, and we're very skilled at judging how other people treat us, right? I think that goes without saying. But Jesus calls us really to turn the tables and to consider our own actions, to put our own actions toward our neighbor under the spotlight. We're to put ourselves in their shoes and consider how they might receive our behavior. We're to consider how it might impact them for good or for evil, how it might bring them benefit or how it might bring them harm. And God has given us an imagination, you know, which we could employ and use to come to some conclusions here. So, for example, children, you young ones in the church, if you get into a disagreement with your brother or your sister and you're thinking about pushing them or calling them a name, pause just for a moment before you do that and ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, if the tables were turned, would you prefer that your sibling push you or that they would instead make peace with you right there on the spot? That they would be kind to you, that perhaps they'd offer an apology if they were at fault. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Or spouses, in the day-to-day work of being married. Marriage is more than work, I know that, but you know, there's an element of labor involved, worthy labor. But in the day-to-day work of being married in the Lord, consider, would you rather be met with words of criticism for things that you have done or things that you haven't done, or would you rather be met by your spouse with words of gentleness and of kindness and of affection? Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Proverbs 18:21 reminds us, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Whatever you wish your spouse to do to you, do also to them. And this commandment, right, kind of as the point says, it's simple, but it's also profound. You know, it's not just profound in the sense that it searches the deepest, innermost recesses of our motivations. It does that, but it's also profound in the sense that it kind of follows us wherever we go. Right? It follows us wherever we go. If we're dealing with other people, right? There it is. If we're dealing with other people in an email, in person, on the roads, at the workplace, at the grocery store, in our homes, in the church, wherever it may be, the command searches our hearts. And it tells us in each of these situations, right? Not just in some of them, but it asks us in each of these situations, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You know, are we doing that? Now, this is a good reminder from Jesus about the nature of discipleship, right? That discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, it isn't exhausted by our intellectual assent, though as Christians, we intellectually assent to the truths of Scripture. Discipleship is also not exhausted by external ritual, though there are rituals. This was the issue with the Pharisees at the time. They could perform these external ceremonies of the law of Moses. But they did it in a mechanical way. You know, these ceremonies were otherwise good, but they performed them in a mechanical way, and they left out of the equation, right, altogether, love of neighbor. Matthew records for us Jesus' words in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So, friends, if we want to express love to Jesus, if we want to bring honor to our Father, if we want to do all of these things, let us begin to see our neighbor as deserving the same kind of treatment that we ourselves would want to receive. This is the golden rule. And this leads us to our second point. The golden rule is old yet new. The golden rule is old yet new. So we see in the second half of our verse here that Jesus gives us the rationale. He gives us the reason behind this commandment. It's not just a bare commandment. Of course, being the sovereign Lord of all things, he could have done that. But he gives us a reason behind this. "For this is the law and the prophets." What could he possibly mean by that? "For this is the law and the prophets." What he's getting at is that inasmuch as the Old Testament teaches us how to be just toward our neighbors, inasmuch as the Old Testament teaches us how to love our neighbors, inasmuch as the Old Testament gives us an ethical framework for life, the golden rule is that which summarizes all of the teachings of the Old Testament. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy, right, in Deuteronomy you have all kinds of laws that, you know, today, what's going on? This was a different world. But one example, you know, when Deuteronomy talks about building a parapet, right, a low wall or railing in a new house, the people were being instructed not simply about good architecture, but they were being instructed about how to love their neighbor. Right, one part of loving your neighbor is making sure they're not going to fall off of your roof. You know, so there's one instance of the law being summarized by love for neighbor, doing to them what you would want them to do to you. In Leviticus 19:18, we get really, I think, the closest we get in the Old Testament to Jesus' words here. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, these are two examples from the law, but Jesus mentions the law and the prophets. So how about the prophets? Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Now, if we remember earlier sermons in this sermon series, we remember chapter 5, Jesus had some words about the law and its validity and its, you know, what we ought to think about it in this day and age. What did he say? He said he did not come to abolish the law, and the prophets. But what did he say he came to do? He came to fulfill them. And so as the Son of God, he came to bring the fullness of the law, the realities of the law, really, to bear even on the new covenant people. Now, the rest of the writers of the New Testament, they pick up on the same theme as well, right? And they tell us how the law can be boiled down to love of neighbor. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But one thing we have to note, one crucial thing we have to note, friends, the golden rule, however pivotal it may be for discipleship, however instrumental it may be for growth in our Christian faith and life, the golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. Now, if we try to explain and define Christianity exclusively in terms of the golden rule, then our faith, right, our worldview is not going to be much different from the secular moralist down the street. We may have a very moral, upright kind of religion, but we're not going to have true religion. True religion has at its center not do this, but rather Christ has done. Christ has done. And so when we open the pages of the New Testament, we also discover that there's something else that really occupies the heart and soul of the Old Testament. What is that? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Luke 24, told us, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament at that point, and said to them, thus it is written, so this is what Jesus is saying you find in the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. One more, Acts 10:43, the apostles, they're preaching to him, talking about Jesus. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Remember that as you're reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Now, no matter how vigorously or even how faithfully we do to others what we would have them do to us, we know that we all still fall short of the glory of God. We know deep down that we still too often do to others what we would not like them to do to us. And this is why, friends, we must abandon any trust in our own righteousness, in our own virtue, in our own piety, and instead we are to flee to and place our trust in the crucified, risen, and reigning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But take heart, friends. He loves you. Take heart. He desires to have compassion on you, to bring you to himself, to bring you to eternal life. And friends, his obedience and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection is that alone which brings us into God's presence. It's that alone which makes God favorable to us. It's that alone which merits or wins and keeps God's smile toward us. Not by anything we have done, but only what Jesus has done for us. So, if we would know how to walk in this life, the law and the prophets all point to this one golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But if we would know how to have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in this age and in the age to come, the law and the prophets all point to this one Savior, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law, which instructs us how to live. And we thank you for your gospel, which brings eternal life, justification, and reconciliation. Lord, we pray that we would not remember one and forget the other, but that by your grace we would remember both of these wonderful words in your scripture. Lord, we ask that as we go through our week this week, that you would graciously remind us and that you would graciously empower us even to respond to this word by loving our neighbor, by doing to our neighbor what we would desire them to do to us. Lord, help us to step out in faith. Help us to walk in love, all the while remembering the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.